And the title of that message is Smashing Idols. So again, this is Smashing Idols, part two. Won't you turn to somebody and say, get your hammer out. Oh yeah, it's time to smash some idols. So this is based on, basically, all of this is based on the fact that Jesus said the primary thing that we should do. In fact, it's not just Jesus that said it. This is actually Jesus reiterating that the primary thing we should do on this earth is love the Lord. How many of you would agree with that? Now, he doesn't stop with that, and we'll be dealing with the next one about loving people a little later. But in loving the Lord, how many of you know it's impossible to truly love the Lord when you have idols in your life? And so I believe that what the Lord is doing in this moment, at least for us and maybe anybody else that's listening, and I've been hearing actually a lot of different pastors and preachers kind of talking about this subject. I love when that happens, when the Holy Spirit like confirms to you what he's trying to do, how he's moving in the earth, and you start hearing similar messages all over, whether it's radio or television, or someone says, hey, my pastor talked about that too. It's because the Holy Spirit is trying to do something in his body. And so we don't have to get together and all say, hey, what are you preaching on? Because we'll preach on the same thing. We don't have to do that. We all have the same Holy Spirit. Amen. And so, but this is really talking, it's really about loving the Lord. And the only way to really love the Lord is we got to be willing to smash those idols. And a lot of us don't even realize many times we have idols. We don't even realize they're there. And so last week we began talking about this, where all through the scripture, and we don't have time to read through them, but I gave several scriptures that just really talk about and caution against and warn about allowing idolatry in our lives. And so we talked about, and I will read this one, 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Okay? And this is what I want to point out again this morning. It's destroying strongholds, destroying arguments, and destroying lofty opinions. We are called, our job is to destroy those things. He will not do it for us, okay? We have the power. He gives us the power, but we have to make the choice to destroy strongholds, arguments against God's truth, and lofty opinions. And he's not talking about arguing with other people. He's talking about arguing with your own mind, right? And so we spent quite a bit of time talking about that last week, and so you can go back, listen to that if you would like to do that. We talked about the fact that we need not just information for our brains to absorb, but we need revelation for our spirits to absorb, and then our spirit takes the revelation, God revealing himself, his will, his character, all just everything about God, revealing himself to us, where it's not just some outside knowledge about him, but man, it's knowing him. And as that happens, I take that knowledge now and I renew my mind with it, because my mind has been shaped, my mind has been taught all kinds of things that are contrary to the word of God. And it's not necessarily even that someone else had to teach it to me. My own sin nature will teach it to me. Amen? So we have to oppose that. We have to destroy those things. And so Timothy in 2 Timothy talks about our day, the last days, and he says, let's go ahead and read it in 2 Timothy 3:1-5. But understand this, that in the last days, which we're in, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. And again, as we said last week, he's not talking about the world. He's talking about those that claim to be the church, that these people are in church, right? And in our day and age, we can look at it and we can see that that is absolutely the truth. Even people who claim to be Christians kind of have their own moral code, right? They don't have God's moral code. They have their own. Why is that? Because, number one, we said idolatry is the main problem in the church today, and people don't even know it. They don't even recognize it. That's why we must smash the idols. So, again, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40, he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That this is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it." Again, we'll talk about this one later. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On those two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So when I am loving God and loving people, then I'm not trying to go around keeping the Ten Commandments. Oh, I better keep this commandment. I better keep that commandment. No, when I'm truly loving God, then those commandments aren't going to be a problem, because that's what loving God looks like, and that's what loving people looks like, right? So what is idolatry? Well, idolatry is loving anything or anybody more than God. So notice he put love people, but he put that second. You don't love people more than you love God. You love God first, right? And then if you really love God, then you're going to really love people, all right? And so, again, last week we talked about, went through some scriptures talking about how in the Old Testament they had places of idolatry. They called high places. And over again, you would see as a king would live and die, one of the things that was mentioned for many of those kings is they say, yeah, he did this, he did that. He was a good king, or he was an evil king. But even the good kings, most of the time it said, but they did not remove the high places. And so over and over again, we see that. They failed to remove the high places. They didn't remove the high places. And that was obviously a big issue for God. Why? Because as long as you leave a high place, a place of idolatry in your life, ultimately it will lead to full-blown idolatry, not just for you, but for the generations that follow you. Parents, if you leave idolatry in your life, your children, their lives are going to be loaded with it, and they're going to take it to another level, all right? And so, and really what it comes down to is that it is a lack of love for God based on a lack of the true knowledge of God. And again, it's called idolatry. And it's rampant in the churches from the pulpit to the pews. So again, the number one hindrance to knowing God, truly knowing God, is somehow thinking we know about God, that's enough. I've heard this so many times over the years. They say, you know what, don't come at me with the Bible. I know that Bible backwards and forwards. I grew up in church. I know that Bible backwards and forwards. You know, and this might seem a little silly, but can I tell you, nobody knows the Bible backwards and forwards but God himself, right? And even if you somehow could memorize the entire Bible, that does not mean that you really know what that Bible's saying to you. Because without revelation from the Holy Spirit making that thing come alive, then you got a bunch of heady stuff. And that's why seminaries are filled with professors who they study that Bible on the surface level, and they read it and they critique it and all, but they don't believe a word that's in it. They might pick up a little bit on the moral code, but they don't believe that Jesus was really born of a virgin. They don't believe the miracles that are in the Bible. They don't believe that there was an actual real flood that happened. They don't believe that God literally created the world and everything, the universe, in 6 days. They don't believe what the Bible says. But they're seminary professors. And so, again, that kind of thinking is poisonous. So thinking that knowing about God is enough. When we think that we know about God, we can very much get complacent. And so never get to that place of thinking, well, you know, I've read the Bible enough. I know the Bible enough. I happen to know that probably 95% of all people that go to church on a regular basis have never read through that Bible. Never. They have their favorite little scriptures that they pick and choose, but they've never read through the Bible, okay? So I'm not picking on anybody right now. What I'm saying is, here we have God's holy word, his love letter to us, his instruction to us, everything that we need to know about him. He's written it down in a book for us, and very few people ever really take the time to search it out. Or like I said, they just pick and choose things. So again, when we think we know about God, we can get complacent. We begin to worship our idea of God. Now hear me. We begin to worship our idea of God instead of God himself. Our idea of God literally can become the idol that needs to be smashed. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite preachers of yesteryear, calls this the essence of idolatry, defining it as the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. The entertainments of thoughts about God that are not worthy of him. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1b says, this knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. 1 Corinthians 13, 2. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. This is the Apostle Paul talking. So, you know, this is a man who's saying that if I don't have love, and again, it starts with loving God, then I'm nothing. You can't have real love without true knowledge of God because he is love. Listen, love originates with God. There are a lot of people that think they know what love is. There are a lot of people that think that love is some kind of a chemical reaction that they feel. And when that chemical reaction is not there anymore between them and that other person, whether it's in a romantic relationship or a friendship or whatever, if they're not getting those chemicals released into their body that make them feel good around that other person, then they think, oh, well, then I've lost my love. Well, no, we lose our love when we choose not to any longer lay down our life for another person. See, God demonstrated what love was. He was willing to lay down his life for us. It's kind of like this. Someone challenged me with this one time. They said, you have no right to correct or to criticize anybody that you're not willing to die for. Just let that sink in just for a moment. So love originates with him. The true knowledge of God is the foundation of true Christianity. The battleground is here. It's in our minds. This is where that enemy stages the greatest warfare. And if the enemy wins here, he wins everywhere in our lives. This is why we constantly have to renew our minds through the Word of God as God reveals himself to us in our spirit through the Word of God. And we renew our minds. It's really called repentance. That's what repentance is. It's changing the way I think to the way he thinks. Seeing situations instead of the way I see them in the natural, how does God see them? Because my natural thinking can deceive me. So again, won't you tell somebody we need to smash some idols? So how do we get idolatrous? This is point number two. How do we get idolatrous? John chapter 8, verse 44. It says, you are of your father. Now, Jesus is the sweet little baby, fluffy Jesus, you know, the one that floats around in the clouds, like I say, with his hands open wide all the time, just saying, please tell me what you want so I can get it for you. Please tell me. That Jesus, this is him talking. And he says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So this is Jesus lambasting some religious folks of his day, all right? And look, he's telling them the truth. He's not sinning either because we know that he was without sin. Then John 8:44 in the New King James says it this way, for you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. And it's very important to understand that translation. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. The enemy cannot resource God. So he only resources himself, and in his fallen state, only deception and lies can come from that. When we ourselves, hear me, are resourcing ourselves and our own carnal thinking, which is fallen in a fallen state, and when we resource ourselves, then we're not tapping into the resource of God, whose word says he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. It's called leaning to my own understanding. And when I do that, then what I'm doing is I'm literally listening to the enemy's deception and suggestions. And so if I'm resourcing myself, I'm not resourcing him. So I'm going to operate in a wisdom that the Bible calls earthly and sensual and demonic, instead of not leaning to my own understanding, but seeking his supernatural wisdom that is above my wisdom, his higher thoughts, his supernatural thoughts that are above natural. Amen. Everybody following me? So we got to be very careful. Understand that if I'm leaning to my own understanding, if I have my own ideas about what my life should be or what I should do and all that without seeking his counsel, if I'm operating by my own ideas, whether I realize it or not, I'm opening my life up to demonic deception and suggestion, and I'm going to bring all kind of destruction to myself. I'm going to allow idolatry into my life. So again, Satan is the father of lies. So God is love. Satan is lie. All right, we could say it that way. So he has bombarded us with lies about God since we were born. He has polluted our fountain with false beliefs about what being a Christian is about. And from polluted fountains flow streams of sin. When my mindset, when my thoughts are not in alignment with his thoughts, then from that polluted fountain, sin is going to happen. It's going to come. What Pastor Cindy was talking about earlier about James, about how, you know, James warns us about how, you know, sin happens, and then ultimately, and it starts with our desires, lust, desires that are really from natural, and I focus on that, and then ultimately it's going to become sin, and then it says that when sin gives birth, it gives birth to death. So it's nothing to play with. Idolatry is nothing to play with. We have this vague idea and can point to the final decision of sin, but how did we get that close to the line in the first place? You know, I've said this for years, but Christians need to stop living their life in a way where they're, and this is the mindset of many. Let's see how close I can live to the gates of hell without accidentally slipping in there. Let's see how much I can actually keep in my life and excuse it with whatever reason, whatever excuse I can come up with. How much can I actually keep in there and somehow still get away with it? This is why Christians argue about whether or not they can drink alcohol or smoke dope or have some kind of sexual immorality in their life. And then they say, oh, the grace of God, the grace of God. Isn't he good that he loves me anyway? No, they have idolatry in their life, and it makes God sick to his stomach, if he can get sick to his stomach, all right? So it comes down, again, to what we believe concerning God. How did we get that close to the line in the first place? Because somehow we believe the deception that it doesn't matter to God. That because Jesus died, it's okay now. You just do whatever you want, and somehow God will just love you through it. And yet there's a rebellion in that that brings, it literally rips us off and steals all of our potential as children of God, as the body of Christ, as the one Jesus said, go and heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, heal incurable diseases like leprosy, speak life to people, but break open prison doors for their life. We kill our potential to do any of that. And we just go through life, doop-de-doop, yeah, I hope I make it to heaven when it's all over. And we have no eternal purpose on the earth. But eternity doesn't start when we get to heaven. Eternity starts the moment we say yes to Jesus on the earth. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, did I really say yes to him? Did I really say yes? Or is it still me in control? I can see y'all are loving this. Y'all are just loving this message so much. Well, look, since you like it so much, I'm going to give you some more. How about that? So listen, Satan has planted false ideas about Christianity in our minds. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you. Everybody say temptation. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted. Everybody say tempted. Beyond your ability. But with the temptation, come on one more time, temptation. He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And again, I've dealt with this many times over the years, but some people use this scripture to say that God will never give you more than you can handle. How many of you have ever heard somebody say that? How many of you ever said it yourself? Oh, God will never give you more than you can handle. And this is the scripture that people typically use. But understand, this scripture is talking about temptation. Now, this does two things for us. First off, it dispels the lie that God will allow us to get involved in something that we cannot handle. I'm telling you, God always allows and even pushes us into situations that we cannot handle on our own, because he never intended for us to handle them on our own. He always intended for us to be 100% completely dependent upon him and his power and his strength and his wisdom to live this life. And so, yeah, we get stuff. Man, I've had lots of stuff I couldn't handle, and God allowed it. Why? Because he wants me to draw close to him. He wants me to depend upon him. He wants me to take his strength into myself. Amen? And not lean to my own understanding. He wants me to seek him for his wisdom, because I can't figure this thing out. So he's talking about temptation. So it has nothing to do with a situation that's just too big for me to handle. It's talking about temptation. Now, this also does away with any excuse that I may ever have that says, I couldn't help it. Again, how many of you have ever heard somebody, when they did something stupid, say, I couldn't help myself, right? How many of you have ever said those words, I couldn't help myself? Some of y'all lying right now. Ain't nobody raising their hand. Listen, so what happens is people say, well, you know, I couldn't help it. It's not my fault. I couldn't help myself. The truth is, the Bible says that God has made a way of escape. Our problem is we don't take the way of escape. We lean to our own understanding. We listen to the suggestions of the enemy that somehow tries to make us think it's okay, just this once or whatever. There's all these little phrases that he uses. But every temptation that could ever come to us, every temptation, he has made a way of escape. And he's not talking about just escaping the punishment. He's talking about you can escape the temptation. I've said it many times. If you're a Christian, it doesn't mean you will never sin again, but it does mean you never have to. You have a power in you that overcomes all sin. So we can live free of idols in our life. See, in context, that scripture is actually just talking about temptation, literally to participate with idolatry. Very specific, okay? So an idolatry, if you allow any idolatry in your life, it's going to manifest in sin in some way. Let me put it to you this way. If I am living in sin in any way, I am living in idolatry. So let me read this. I'm going to read the scripture just to show you the context, and we'll jump on it again next week. But 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 21, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples to us. Everybody say examples to us. That we might not desire evil as they did. Now, this is New Testament saying that what happened to them people is an example to us, so that we might not think the same way they think and have the same idols they have. Notice what it says in verse 7. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Now notice this. People will tell you, oh, that Old Testament, the Old Testament, you know, God was, he was rough in that Old Testament. But that was God. But Christ came, Jesus came. And he changed all that, and so now it's just love, love, love. It's not wrath. No, there's no judgment. There's no wrath. You know, it's just love, love, love. But I want you to notice what it said in verse 9. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did. He was there too. He didn't just show up in the New Testament. He was there too. And it says, because they put him to the test, as some of them did, they were destroyed by serpents. And he goes on to say, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. You better watch that grumbling spirit. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come, for our instruction. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. You know who he's talking to? He's talking to us. We think we're okay, but you better watch for them idols. You better get that hammer out. Amen. And by the way, the Bible says the word is a hammer. And then he goes on, and this is the scripture that we read. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Everybody say, flee from idolatry. I speak as to a sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake in the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply, now listen, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. Hear me, this is so serious. If I'm allowing idolatry, the context he's talking about idolatry, when I allow idolatry in my life, I am participating with demons. The only thing you need to be doing with a demon is rebuking that sucker. Amen. Taking authority over that thing. Don't participate with it. Don't play with it. And then he goes on to say this, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake in the table of the Lord and the table of demons. You who came today thinking, oh, I think I'm going to go to the church and get a sweet, encouraging word today. You came to get surgery and didn't know it. So listen, this is what the church's eyes need to be open to this. The church is so full of idolatry. And nobody can end it but us ourselves individually. If there's any idolatry in our lives, only we can end it. Now, I got more for you next week, and we'll talk more about it if you're brave enough to come back. But again, today, we don't have any time, but today, before we leave out of here, why don't we just lift our hands to the Lord and ask him again to reveal, to show us if there's any idolatry in our life, if there's any idols. Lord, is there any thought processes, Lord, that are idolatrous, Father? Are there any idols that we're not aware of in our life, even our own mindsets and strongholds, our own feelings even, that get in the way of the relationship with you? Oh, Father, I thank you, Lord, for exposing those, and I thank you, Lord, for giving us divine power to destroy those things. Lord, we stand in your stead. We take the way of escape from temptation, from idolatry, Lord, and we use the hammer of your word against those things. I thank you that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, according to your word. The old is gone and the new has come. We never have to submit ourselves to a sin of any kind at any time ever again. And we thank you for giving us power over that. Oh God, stir our hearts to pursue you passionately above all other things, oh God. Renew your bride today. Expose and help us to expel idolatry out of our lives. And we thank you for it by the authority of Jesus' name. We thank you for it. All in agreement, won't you say amen? Amen.